It would help if I had some notes. If we go to the next slide, the most important thing I'm going to say is right here anyway. Yeah, quit praying. I never thought I'd say that before. We're in week number 4 of a series that we're calling Better. We're looking at scriptures that tell us not how to have just the good life, but the better life that God has created us for. And if you've been here, we've been memorizing some verses. In week number 1, we talked about the verse, "Better is one day in your courts, O Lord, than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." In week number 2, we talked about better one handful with tranquility than 2 handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Last week, we talked about better to get wisdom than gold. Better to choose understanding than silver. Today, we're looking at Proverbs 22, verse 1. "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." This says it's better to have a good name or a good reputation than to be a millionaire. It's better to have a good name, better to have the respect of others than to have wealth and power and possessions. Each week we've been memorizing these verses because what we memorize, what we get down in our hearts, eventually comes out in our beliefs and actions. And so let's all say this together out loud. It's on the screen behind me. Ready? "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." Okay, now like every week, let's go to a next slide and add some blanks. Ready? "A good name is more desirable than..." You weren't too sure about that. "To be esteemed is better..." Okay, all right, let's try it again. "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." Ready? "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." Okay? I think that was the last one. All right. You got it now? As we begin today, let me just ask this. What kind of name do you have? What are you known for? When people say your name, what do they think? What kind of reputation do you have? When people say your name, you know, do they immediately say, "Oh, I respect that person"? Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, "A good reputation is better than the most expensive perfume." This is saying you can smell great, but if your reputation is bad, you still stink. A good name is more desirable than great riches. If you have a good name, you are immensely wealthy, even if you don't have a dime in the bank. Well, how do you get a good name? How do you become respected by other people? I want to look today at what the Bible says about that. How do you earn respect? One of my favorite comedians growing up was Rodney Dangerfield. Anybody remember him? And what was the theme of all his humor? Yeah, I don't get no respect. He'd say things like, you know, "I joined Gamblers Anonymous. They gave me 2-to-1 odds I don't make it." He'd say, you know, "When I was a kid, I got no respect. My dad took me to the zoo. He said, climb in with the leopard there and play connect the dots." He said, "I don't get no respect. I was crossing the street and I got hit by a mobile library. I'm lying there screaming in pain. The guy looked at me and said, shh." We all want respect, don't we? The Bible says the key to respect, the key to having a good name or a good reputation is character. Character, which is what is on the inside. It's our inner desires, our inner motivations, our drives, our convictions, the beliefs that motivate you to act and respond in a certain way. It takes a lifetime to build character. But once you've built it, it's there for good. You don't lose it. The Bible says that's really the objective of the Christian life, is to build character, to have Christ-like character, to become like Jesus Christ. That's really our goal. Now, the problem is that many, if not most people today, are a whole lot more concerned about image than they are about character. We're all concerned about, you know, how do I look to other people? How, you know, how, am I in style? Do they like me? What do they think of me? I'm worried about my image. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And so what we're talking about today, when we talk about a good name or a good reputation, we are not talking about image. We're not talking about how popular you are or even whether people like you at all. We're not talking about that. We're talking about whether you have godly character and a reputation for that, for being like Christ, so that when people look at you, they see a difference in your life because of Christ. And so today, we're going to look at five character qualities that lead to respect, that lead to a good name. The Bible promises if you will build these qualities into your life, then you will be respected. You'll make a good name for yourself. So the first thing the Bible says is that respect is earned through integrity. I read a story in Leadership Magazine. It was written by a guy named Bob Welch. He said, my son Jason, at 4'9", is the smallest seventh grader playing baseball in a seventh and eighth grade league. Earlier this season, he came up to bat against a firearm pitcher more than a foot taller than him. The pitcher blazed a fastball right down the pike. I'm not sure Jason even saw the ball. Strike one. The second pitch scorched across the plate for a called strike two. The third pitch, unintentionally, I'm sure, came right at Jason. He turned to avoid being hit and fell to the ground. His bat went flying, his helmet bounced off. The ball seemed to have skimmed his shoulder. Take your base, said the umpire. Standing in the third base coach's box, I was happy just seeing Jason alive, much less getting a free base. But now he was saying something to the umpire. What was going on? It didn't hit me, Jason said to the ump. Take your base, son, said the ump. Our fans were most likely thinking the same thing I was thinking. Take your base, son. You've been wounded, soldier. Your war's over. You're going home. But honest, it didn't hit me, Jason pleaded. The umpire looked at Jason and out to the infield ump, who just shrugged. Okay, said the ump. The count is 1-2. Should I intervene? Make him take his base? Jason was already digging in his cleats in the batter's box. I mentally shrugged and headed back to the coach's box. The towering pitcher rocked and fired, a bullet straight down the middle, the kind of pitch that would send the kid to the dugout. Instead, Jason ripped the ball into left center for a stand-up double. Our crowd roared. The manager of the other team was standing a few feet behind me. He had no idea that the kid on second base was my son. He spit out his sunflower seeds and slowly shook his head. Man, he said, you gotta love that. Why would the coach and the other team say, you gotta love that? Well, it's because there's just something about when we see real integrity, we just love that. We respect that. You almost can't help wanting the other person to win, even if they're not in your team. Michael Jordan was the leading player in the NBA for over a decade, but until 1997, he was never the highest paid player. And when he was asked why he didn't do what so many other players did and hold out on his contract until he got paid more money, Michael replied, I have always honored my word. I had six-year contracts, and I always honored them. People said I was underpaid, but when I signed on the dotted line, I gave my word. And then he went on to explain that if his kids saw their dad breaking a promise, how could he continue training them to keep their word? He was training them that you stand by your word even when it might go against you. If you have children, then one of the greatest gifts that you can give them is the gift of integrity, of them letting them see in your life that, you know, hey, when mom or dad gives their word, they keep it. It's the truth. It's going to happen. People respect someone with integrity. Proverbs 10:9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. Whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. In a crowd this size, I can almost guarantee that there's somebody here, maybe many, who are taking a crooked path right now. And you will be found out. I want to say to you, don't do it. It is not worth it. It will never be worth it because a good name is more desirable than great riches. Respect is earned through integrity. Second, respect is earned through humility. Anybody know who Russell Wilson is? A few of you. Obviously, we don't have many football fans here. Russell Wilson happens to be the quarterback who just won the Super Bowl last week from Seattle. And, wow, I thought everybody would know who Russell Wilson is. Okay, anybody watch the Super Bowl? Okay, you just had no idea who was playing. All right, that's fine. And not only, this guy's in his second year of football, and not only did they win the Super Bowl, they like crushed Denver. I mean, it was incredible. Russell Wilson was interviewed along with several other players from the Seahawks by a Seattle pastor named Mark Driscoll. And let's watch that interview.
All right, Pastor Mark here with the members of the greatest football team on the earth, the Seattle Seahawks, and very, very glad to let you guys share a little bit about your background, your story, your history, what Jesus has done in your life. Russell, thanks for joining us, and man, what a great opportunity God's given you to do what you love and to do it well, to do it with a fan base that is glad to have you. So on behalf of the fan base, welcome.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, man. And so maybe a little bit about your story. I'm sure people are familiar with your performance. How about your upbringing and some of your family and history? And whatever you want to share is fine. We'd love to hear it.
Well, you know, I'm Russell Wilson. I was born in Richmond, Virginia. Actually, I was born in Cincinnati, Ohio, but I lived in Richmond my whole life, ever since like one or two. I got saved, though, when I was about 14 years old, and that's when my life started changing. I used to be a bad kid, you know, shockingly.
What kind of bad kid? Like, like long snapper bad kid, or how bad?
Like Crash. I used to be terrible. No, I'm kidding. No, I just used to beat up people. I used to bite people. I used to do just
bite
stupid
people.
Stuff. Yeah, I used to
man,
be that.
Sounds
I used
like a D lineman.
As a mean dude. But, you know, I think that, that's kind of when my life started changing.
Yeah.
You know, I wouldn't be where I am today without Jesus. You know, Jesus is my all. He's my everything. I'm not perfect by any means. You know, I try to do the things the right way. I try to live righteous. But I'm a constant, you know, work in progress. And we all are, you know, and nobody's perfect. And that's the amazing thing about Jesus is, you know, he takes you for who you are, you know. And so, you know, for me, you know, it's just giving him all the glory.
How important is it for you to have someone bigger than you, somebody to look up to, somebody to worship, somebody to live for, somebody to not make it all about Russell?
Well, you know, we talk about playing for an audience of one. You know, audience of one truly is, you know, playing for the Lord, playing for Jesus Christ. And, you know, every time I step out, people always ask me, Russell, do you ever get nervous for games or do you ever, like, worry or anything like that? No, not at all. You know, when I step out on the field, God's put me on that field for a reason in front of 80,000 people. For a reason, and I truly believe that through my play, hopefully, that I can change people's lives.
Yeah, and I would say this too. You've done a good job, man. I mean, the mood in the city is here's a man who works hard, he cares deeply, he produces results. There's a lot of boys waking up tomorrow putting on a Russell Wilson jersey going to school. You know, anything you'd tell those boys that look up to you and put your jersey on and are rooting for you?
Well, you know, I think for me, you know, everybody's parents are different. Everybody comes up in a different lifestyle. You know, for me, you know, I was blessed enough to have parents that believed in the Lord, and I was blessed enough to have parents that worked extremely hard and were always motivating. But if you don't have those people in your life too, it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter if you're 8 years old, 5 years old, 15 years old, or 25 years old, or 45 years old. Jesus is still real. Jesus is still alive. And so I just pray that those kids live with an open heart, try to learn as much as they can about the Lord, and try to find somebody to look up to. And the person I look up to ultimately is Jesus Christ. You know, and that's why I am where I am today.
I saw an interview with him before this one, and that's why I was rooting for the Seahawks, which I'm glad God answered my prayers. No, I have to say, in the interviews I've seen with him, the one thing that comes across, you never hear him talk about how great he is. In fact, he went out of his way to humble himself, say, I'm not perfect, I've blown it, I've goofed up. But he always finds a way in every interview to talk about how good God is and how much God has done for him. And I respect that. He comes across as a humble guy. Proverbs 29 says, arrogance will bring your downfall, but if you are humble, you will be respected. You'll be respected. It's like the saying, be humble or you stumble. There's a old traditional Jewish folktale about a little town in Russia where there's a rabbi who disappears each Friday morning for several hours, and he won't tell anybody where he's going. And so his devout disciples boasted that during those hours, the rabbi goes to heaven and talks with God. Well, a stranger moves into town. He hears this story, he's skeptical about it, so he decides to check things out. And he hides and he watches as the rabbi gets up on Friday morning, he says his prayers, and then he changes into some peasant clothes. He grabs an axe, goes off in the woods, and cuts firewood, which he then hauls to a shack on the edge of town where an old woman and her sick son live. He leaves them enough wood for the whole week and then sneaks back home. The newcomer was so amazed by this that he decided to stay in that town, and he became a disciple of the rabbi himself. And from that time on, whenever one of the villagers would say, well, on Friday morning, our rabbi ascends to heaven, the newcomer would add quietly, if not higher. People respect humility, and so does God. How can you tell if you're humble? How can you tell? Probably the easiest way to tell is found in Proverbs 13:18. Anyone who listens to correction is respected. Do you listen to correction? How easy is it for you to take correction from somebody else and admit that you're wrong or admit that their idea is better? The fact is that every person that you ever meet is better at you than something, because we're all better at different things. That means if I'm really humble, then I'll listen to correction, to suggestions, for input from anybody. I'll listen to it. You know, Matt Redman is one of the most successful songwriters ever. He travels all over the world, Christian songwriters, I should say. His songs are used in thousands of churches. We sing them just about every week. And early in his career, when he was just a worship leader in a church, his pastor called a meeting with the worship band. He said, you know, I feel like as a worship band, you've become proud of your musical ability and your performance, but you haven't been really worshiping up there. And so he said, what I want to do is I want to just have worship without instruments for a while, just a cappella. The members of the band felt insulted by this, and all of them left the church except for Matt Redman. He humbled himself, and he stayed, and shortly afterward, he wrote a song about that experience called The Heart of Worship, which includes these words, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. And that song has since been sung in churches all over the world. In fact, that was the song that really launched his powerful music ministry around the world. What do you think would have happened if he had gotten prideful and left when the rest of the worship band did? You think he'd have this music ministry that's been used all over the world? I doubt it. You see, that's how God works in our lives. If we're willing to humble ourselves and listen to correction, then God gets behind us and blesses us. The way to earn respect is first through integrity, then through humility. Third, respect is earned through priority. And when I say priority, I'm talking about God's priority for you. We all have a purpose, and we have a mission from God. We all have work that He wants us to complete. We have priorities of God for our lives. And God's will for each one of us is to figure out that priority and then start doing that, start doing His mission, His purpose in our lives. And when you do that, people can immediately see that it's not all about you. You know, they can tell very quickly if you're focused on God's plan or purpose for your life, or if you're just focused on your own plan or purpose. Respect is earned when you devote your life to something higher than you, to God's plan for you. And when you do that, people respect you. I was having lunch last week with a local pastor. He's got this little church plant meeting in a school, and we started talking about our kids. He told me that he's got four kids of his own. They're all still fairly young. He's a much younger guy than me. And then he told me that they adopted a baby. And not just any baby, but it was a baby with severe disabilities, so that it requires constant care and probably will never be able to care for itself and probably will not live a full life. And my respect for him just skyrocketed when I heard that, because I know the kind of difficulty that brings into a family when you already got four kids of your own. And, you know, I told him that, how much I respected that, and he said, you know, it's not really that big a deal. You know, there's a family in Fairfield Township that has 17 handicapped children they've adopted. And, of course, I had heard about that, but you know what? That didn't diminish my respect for him one bit, because, yeah, there may be a family of 17, but most of us here would never even think about doing one. And so my respect just went up again, because now I know that he's humble as well as committed to God's purpose for him. You know, you just don't do those kind of things in life unless you are sold out, committed to God, wanting to serve God and others in any way possible, you know, listening to his calling. You just don't do that. You don't take on these huge burdens in your life. I respect that. You can't help but respect people like that when their life is all about others and about serving God. Proverbs 14:22 says, "You will earn the trust and respect of others if you work for good." And that is so true. Respect is earned through living by priorities. And of course, the challenge is to find the right priorities to live by before it's too late for you to really make a difference with your life. You know, I've done a bunch of funerals over the years, and about two-thirds of them, I'd say, were people that I don't know. And so one of the parts of the process there is I'd sit down with the family of the person, and I'd ask them, well, you know, what was this person like? And, you know, sometimes they start off and they're just going on and on about how this person helped others and served others and did things for God. And you know, just, you know, they have this long list of things, and it's great when that's like that. Sometimes it's not like that. Not long ago, I did a funeral for somebody. Again, didn't know the person, and sat down with family. You know, what's this person like? And there was sort of silence. And then one of the family members said, oh, well, you know, she loved gardening. She was always out in the garden. I said, okay, what else? There's another silence. Well, she worked at the same job for 35 years. She was really good at that job. Okay, what else? Silence. Well, she loved to watch TBN. Let me ask you, what would people say about you? When somebody like me is getting ready to do your funeral, and you know, what are they going to say about you? Are they going to talk about the impact you made, the difference that you made with your life, the people that you loved and you helped, and the ministries that you're part of, and all the people that you told about Jesus, and the small group that you led, the kids you taught about Jesus? What are they going to say about you? People who earn the respect of others, people who make a name for themselves, are those who devote their lives to a higher purpose, and they make a difference in somebody else's life. Let's watch another video.
A few months ago, we went out in Calcutta and we picked up 4 or 5 people from the street. We took them to our home for the dying. One of them was in a very bad condition. So I told the sisters, I'll take care of her. And I did for her all that my love could do. And I put her in bed. took hold of my hand. And there was such a wonderful smile in her face. She said one word, thank you, as she died. She gave me much more than I gave her. She gave me her grateful love. And for 1 second, I reflected on looking at her, and I said, what would I have done if I was she? And my answer was, I would have tried to draw some attention to myself. I would have said I'm hungry, or I'm cold, or I'm dying. But she was so great. She was so beautiful in her giving. The poor are great people. They give us much more than we give to them. We must love them not by feeling pity for them. We must love them because it is Jesus in the distressing disguise of the poor. They are our brothers and sisters. They are our own people. Those lepers, those dying, those hungry, those naked, they are Jesus.
You will earn the trust and respect of others if you work for good. Mother Teresa certainly found that out. She's one of the most respected people ever until her death. Because a good name is more desirable than great riches. Now, none of us are going to be like Mother Teresa. I recognize that. But at some point, you got to decide, what kind of name do you want to have? And what are you willing to do to earn that kind of name? And if you simply put off that decision and kind of ignore the whole area, then you've made a decision, the wrong decision. If you want the respect of others, you earn it through integrity, humility, and priority by devoting time to a higher purpose. Fourth, respect is earned through generosity. When Mort Meyerson became CEO of the company Perot Systems, it was a huge company with 13,000 employees, he upset a lot of people when he canceled the annual Christmas party. He saw that it was costing $360,000, and he decided that the money could be put to a better use. He decided, we're going to take that $360,000 and we're going to buy food and clothes and toys, and we're going to deliver them to people in the inner city who have nothing. Well, the first reaction to this decision was outrage. How can you cancel our Christmas party? Followed by depression. And then slowly recognition that what they were doing was different and good. And then finally, by elation on the part of the people who made the deliveries. One employee told Meyerson, this has changed my life. Psalm 112:9 is talking about godly people. It says, they share freely and give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor. Influence and honor is just another way of saying they will have a good name. A good name. And how do you get that? Share freely and give generously to those in need. You see, nobody is ever respected for what they received. Have you noticed that? Nobody's ever respected and honored for what they inherited. People are respected and honored for what they give. Winston Churchill said, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. Andrew Carnegie died, and they were going through his personal effects. In his desk, they found a small piece of paper that he'd written on as a young man. It was his goal for his life. And it said, I want to spend the first half of my life accumulating as much money as I can, and I want to spend the second half of my life giving it all away. And he was so motivated and inspired by that, during his lifetime, he amassed a personal fortune of $450 million, which in today's dollars would be billions. During his lifetime, he gave it all away during the second half. Now, that's a great goal, but there is one problem with that. The problem is that none of us are guaranteed a second half of life. If you want to be generous, you need to do it now because you're not even assured of tomorrow. Somebody said, do your giving while you're living, then you'll be knowing where it's going. You know, don't wait for the second half. Become a generous person now, and you will make a name for yourself. This verse says you do that, your good deeds will be remembered forever. Not just next year, not just the rest of your life, or even your kids' life, forever. Because they make a difference for eternity. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard the story about when the communists took power in China in 1949. They threw out all the missionaries, shut down all the churches, threw Christians in prison, basically tried to erase Christianity from the whole country. And at the time, there were several hundred thousand Christians. For the next 30 years, nobody knew what had happened in China, whether the church had been completely wiped out, if there were any Christians left at all. When the government finally relaxed its grip 30 years later and they let outsiders into the country, they were shocked to find that the church hadn't been wiped out. In fact, it had grown exponentially. In recent years, many studies have been done trying to figure out why that happened. You know, why, with all the persecution that started to take place in 1948, why did this church in China suddenly explode up to 30 million by the time they opened up the borders again? One of the studies that's been done talked about a group of Christians in northern China called the Jesus family, who all worked on a farm of 43 acres. One year there was a tremendous drought in China. People were starving. And aid began to pour in from other countries to help those who were starving. The Jesus family refused to take any help because they didn't need it. They continued to feed their own people, but not only that, they gave away much of what they harvested. They started out by giving away 10%, then they grew that to 20%. They eventually got up to, they were giving away 90% of everything they harvested to feed other people, while the communists weren't even able to feed one family per acre. Somebody asked the leader of the Jesus family, why would you refuse aid when people are starving? Here's what he said. That would have robbed us of our anchor. It is our financial needs that drive us to our needs, to our knees, and force us to cry out to God. It's our financial needs that make us cry out in prayer for God's help. You see, the church in China multiplied not in spite of their great needs, but because of their great needs. They had to go to God with them. And in fact, if you have great needs this morning, you know what? That's a blessing, because God is waiting for you to come to Him with those needs. But He just asks one thing. He wants you to be generous with what you have, so that He can be generous to you. Respect is earned through integrity, humility, priority, and generosity. Fifth and finally, respect is earned through spirituality. In Proverbs 3:4, it says, if you want favor with both God and man and a reputation for good judgment and common sense, then trust the Lord completely. In everything you do, put God first, and He will direct you and crown your efforts with success. Notice it says, with God and man. If you want favor with God and man, this is not just about trying to impress other people. When you build this character in your life, God notices, obviously. Brings not only favor with other people, but with God as well. Now, I am not talking about phony spirituality. I'm not talking about people who, you know, go around all the time saying, oh, praise the Lord, and then they gossip about somebody else behind their back. Now, Perry Buffington wrote a book called Playing Charades. It was interesting. He said that research psychologists have found the top three situations where people pretend or they put in an act like, you know, acting like they're not. Number one was the average person puts on airs when they enter the lobby of a fancy hotel. Number two, he found out that people act differently, they hide their emotions and try to fool the salesman when they go into a new car showroom. And then number three on the list where people put on an act is when they take their seat in church and act like they've been spiritual all week, as if God didn't know. Respect is earned through spirituality, and not phony spirituality, but people who are real, who are genuine with God. People who have genuine spirituality are admired and respected even by unbelievers. There is no accident in the fact that Billy Graham has been on the list of the 10 most admired people in America for over 30 years straight, because people recognize that not only is he a spiritual person, but he's a man of integrity as well. Respect is earned through integrity, humility, priority, generosity, and spirituality. We're going to close in a minute. Let me give you one more proverb. Proverbs 10:7. Good people will be remembered as a blessing, but the wicked will soon be forgotten. Let's go back to that question. How are you going to be remembered? Will you be remembered as a blessing? What are people going to remember the most about you? If you died tomorrow, what would people get up and say at your funeral? Would they say, well, she loved the garden. She watched TBN all the time. Or he watched football all the time. You know, he loved to play golf. What would they say about you? Or would they say, she changed my life. He invested himself in a higher purpose. He made a difference in this world. He continually was helping people, or she was continually telling people about Jesus. She invited me to church. What will people say? Would they say, you know, I respect that person so much because they made all the difference in my life? What will they say about you? The Bible says that good people are remembered as a blessing. What kind of name do you have? What kind of reputation do you have? When people hear your name, do they think, you know, he is a man of integrity. His word is good. I respect her because she's a humble, godly person. I respect him because he's a man of generosity. He's always giving to others. She has the right priorities. She is investing her life in something that's a great purpose of God. He's a man of spirituality. He puts God first in every area of his life. What will they say about you? What do they think when they hear your name, even today? You know, if you don't have a good name, I have some great news for you this morning. You're not dead yet. At least I hope. You have a chance to change that. You have a chance to make a great name with the rest of your life. Now, if that's what you want to do, and I hope it's what all of you want to do, you have to realize that you can't do that on your own. You can't just somehow lift yourself up by your own bootstraps and say, well, from now on, I've made a decision. I'm going to be a man of integrity, especially now that my tax return is already filed. You know, I'm going to be a humble person from this point on, and I'm kind of feeling proud about how I'm doing that. No, that doesn't work very well. Good intentions are not enough. You know, this is not like New Year's resolutions. Nothing wrong with those, but that kind of character takes God in your life. The Bible says Jesus Christ came to earth. He died for our sins. He rose to new life. He went back to heaven, and then he sent his Holy Spirit. And that's so incredibly important because the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us power to live the life that we want to live. We can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We can't live like we want to, much less like God wants us to. We can't earn that good name that will last for eternity without the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. So if you don't have that this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a second. Let's stand for prayer, and I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song as well. So let's bow together as they come up. And would you just pray this prayer along with me in your heart or something like it? God will hear exactly what you're thinking and saying in your heart. God, I want to become a person of character. I want to be known for the character in my life, not for how much money I have or who knew me or my image. Father, I ask that you will make me a person of integrity. And I ask that you will help me to be open to correction, to be humble, to realize that I don't have all the answers, that I'll be willing to admit it when I'm wrong. God, would you teach me to live by your priority, not to waste my time and energy and money on things that aren't going to count for eternity. I want my life to count for you, God. And Father, help me to be a generous person. Would you teach me to give to you and to others, not with a stingy attitude, but with a cheerful attitude. Help me to realize that only what I've given away will I be able to keep for eternity. And Father, would you help me to become a spiritual person, to put you first in every area of my life, to trust you completely. This morning, if you've never opened up your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that right now as we continue to pray. It's very simple. In your heart, say, Jesus Christ, I want my life to be a blessing to you and to others. I want people to be blessed because they were around me. And so I give my life to you. Thank you for dying on the cross so I can be forgiven of my sins. And then thank you, Jesus, for rising to new life so that I can have new life in you. Jesus Christ, would you come into my life? Would you begin making the changes that I want and that you want? Would you put your Holy Spirit in me right now to give me the power to live for you? And now I ask that you'll show me what you want me to do next as I follow you. Amen.